Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So do you know the difference between giving offense and taking offense? Giving offense is when you say something with the express intent of offending your intended audience. Taking offense is when you experience something and interpret it in a way that upsets your perception and your opinions. Now, we know that some people do truly give offense all the time, their actions and their words. They are rude, and they do not care what their words do to other people, how it impacts them or their actions as well. There are also those who take offense all the time. They think that most everything going on is about them, and so it must be attacking their feelings. Even then, the most slight and innocent of comments can set them off in a rage. But thankfully, there are also those people who do not let most things bother them, so that they can put up with even the most offensive among us. They can even then tolerate the offensive behavior of the person who is offended by every little thing. Naturally, the best relationship between giving and taking offense is when you take offense at what is truly offensive. Even then, you are much better off in your own day-to-day lives when you can resist most of the urges you have to be offended down deep. No matter what your demeanor, knowing what is offensive is important. In order to know what is offensive, you must know what is true. And for that, God has given you and me a conscience and a pretty decent understanding of what is good and what should truly offend. God's Word has worked to shape that understanding, to fine-tune it, and it does continue then to sharpen that understanding all throughout your life. And so it's crucial to hear the Word of God, to study that Word day in and day out as an important part of that process of your life for that purpose of understanding truth and understanding what is truly offensive. And it is indeed that Word and God's gift of sense that has probably caused you to take offense, at least a little, at today's gospel reading. It's the age-old parable of the dishonest manager, as it is so entitled. And it has puzzled commentators for centuries. I myself will not pretend to know more than any others, claiming that my interpretation is alone the correct one. But what usually rubs the listener the wrong way is the commendation and not condemnation of the dishonest manager by the rich man. And so the manager's evaluation of his work comes back negative, and word has come to him that he is going to be fired. The manager knows that he cannot go and work any other job in a physical way, and his ego or pride or his honor, whatever it might be, would not allow him to beg. So he banks on his employer's merciful nature and proceeds then to cook the books in his own favor. By lowering the amounts of each debtor that they owed, the manager then secures for himself favor in the long run. Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Then Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, "Make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling." Perplexing, no? All sorts of interpretations then start to flow from this point. Considering this teaching's intended audience as the disciples of Jesus as the 16th chapter begins, and the very nature of the instruction itself, the parable, a simple lesson might be simply that to be wise with all that is entrusted to you. And so surely good stewardship concepts and principles arise here as God wants us to use the things He has given to us wisely for our benefit and the benefit of others around. Jesus says in verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Just because you are redeemed, bought back by a price through the waters of baptism from the very corruption of this world, does not mean that you need then to retreat from this world. Be aware of all that goes on around you, but do not fall into temptation. And so another saying of our Lord Jesus comes to the surface at this point. He says, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Now, considering the overall context of this parable in Luke's gospel, a slightly different view of the story emerges. Previous chapter, chapter 15, lists three separate occasions where owners of precious commodities acted in ways totally unexpected of them in order to get their treasures back. Jesus used these stories for His intended audience of the Pharisees, righteous ones in their midst. But they were so steeped in their own thoughts of self-righteousness that they could no longer see in their own lives or the lives of others the mercy of God for others. And they could not see then that mercy of God as His dominant feature. And so Jesus' lost parables, as they've been named, were meant to rouse them from their stupor and to highlight the outrageous grace of our dear Heavenly Father. Parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which comes at the end of chapter 16, following the dishonest manager, further stuns the Pharisees who were then listening in to Jesus' ongoing teaching. From that parable we learn, the wealthy have no automatic ins with God. Your blessings and your successes in this life are no clear sign of God's favor toward you. It's rather faith in God's word alone that rises to the top in importance, in priority. Faith in His promises, trust in His word alone grants life, nothing else. Compare that parable of the rich man and Lazarus with the three lost parables from chapter 15, and you have quite the compelling setting for yet another outrageous presentation of the gospel of Jesus. Viewed in that light, the interaction between the rich man and the dishonest manager becomes a story of our very status before God. Each of you has been judged in the sight of God. His good law stands in contrast to your sinful thoughts, words, and deeds, as well as my own. Thus, you know that your lease on this life is short. What you and I deserve is eternal separation from our good and gracious God. And we're left then in that position of wondering what to do. Every action that we can imagine has the inseparable anchor of our sin fixed to it. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds cannot save ourselves. We need outside help. We need the books to be cooked in our favor. We need the mercy, the dominant feature of our dear Heavenly Father. Enter then our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He lived His life perfectly in this world, resisting all temptations to sin, doing what no human being ever did. And he was faced with every single temptation you can imagine. And then he goes and does the astounding thing of taking his own life and trading that life for yours. He offers that life up to the Father on the cross, in the place, the stead of yours. He was flogged relentlessly in your stead. He was pinned to the cross where you and I belong. Should have been you. Should have been me. But it was him instead. It was Jesus Christ. Him crucified. And that very sacrifice changes everything. Every single person, each one, every single person, a steward of the body, the soul, the life, the goods that God has given. Every single one had the books changed in their favor. Each one of you, what you owed before God as his debtor, was fully erased in Jesus. Not partially, so that there was something left for you to contribute or do for your salvation, but completely, so there is nothing left for you to do. And that's where you and I and the manager differ. There is no room for you to work out any part of your salvation apart from Christ. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's favor or cause him to show mercy upon you. By his very nature, he does that freely and willingly already. But actually, there is something you can do that Jesus calls you to do through his very word. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says, and it is here. It is in this place. It is in his word and sacrament, the very reign of heaven in our midst. Repent and believe the gospel. And you do. You do repent, but even that is still the work of the Spirit in you. For your salvation is fully up to God, and thankfully so. For that is the pure gospel. That is the offensive gospel. For God has intended it to offend you, and for you to take offense by it. And you do so because of your sinful perspective. Yet in God's sight, his gospel, his plan of salvation perfectly enacted in Christ, it is pure, it is good, it is right. For he loves to show mercy. He loves to show you his grace. And that he does in abundance. How sweet it is. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, to life everlasting. Amen.